Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father through Jesus our King. Amen. You can't have missed the debate that led up to the decision to spend $1.2 trillion on an infrastructure bill here in the U.S. called the Infrastructure Investment and Job Act. That's $1.2 trillion, as in 1,200 billions, or 1,200,000 millions. What on earth could be that important? In a word, movement. Transportation. This bill seeks to fund everything from roads and bridges to public transit to railroads and airports, not to mention communications, electricity, safety, and a whole lot more. I think most people would agree that true infrastructure is important for a nation to thrive. Without good roads and transportation options, the economy fades, businesses die, people stay stuck, and the nation suffers. Please don't let the mention of the infrastructure bill draw you into dark or negative places. This is not a political presentation. But can I use this thought of infrastructure to help get your mind wrapped around a much bigger issue from God's point of view? In God's economy, the economy of salvation, He also needed to address the movement issue. It was the movement of His Son from heaven to earth. It was the movement of people's hearts from themselves to Him, from death to life. It would not happen easily or accidentally. It had to happen with intention, the intention and planning of God Himself to bring His kingdom and make it accessible to billions of human beings. That's what Advent is all about, the coming of God to man and the calling of man back to his God. Today, I invite you to marvel with me at God's own infrastructure plan. The King prepares His saving highway. It is the marvel of His planning and engineering of our salvation. There are three elements we see in today's gospel in Luke chapter 3. Let's take a look at them today. Our King and Lord prepared His highway first with the right people in place. Listen as the evangelist begins his account in chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Does it strike you how detailed Brother Luke was with his history here? It shouldn't surprise us much. He began his record of Jesus' life by telling his reader Theophilus that he had followed everything about Jesus closely from the beginning, and he wanted to write an orderly account about him. But it's more than just an orderly account. He's listing the key players involved in God's plan of salvation. You know most of these names: Pontius Pilate, who ordered Jesus' death; Herod, who would imprison and murder John; Annas and his son Caiaphas, high priests who found Jesus guilty of blasphemy against God; and finally, John himself, the forerunner of Christ. You see, this was more than just happenstance. It's as though the Lord is saying to us all, I am the God of history, and I would use the history of this place, of these people, at this time, to make my plans happen. It's not that all these figures were lovers of God and His salvation. Far from it. Men like Tiberius Caesar and Pontius Pilate were pagan unbelievers who despised the Jewish people and had no use for their one God kind of system. Herod was a power-hungry politician who did his best to please the Jews for his own purposes. Annas and Caiaphas, of course, were some of Jesus' most bitter enemies, even as they tried to put on a good front of religiosity. Then there was John. More on him in just a moment. The point is that God used people as He wished, carefully engineering the perfect circumstances so that his son could come into the world exactly according to plan. Just as he raised up Caesar Augustus to order a ridiculous census in the land, and through it caused Joseph and Mary to head to Bethlehem, where Scripture said the Messiah must be born. So he raised up just the right enemies of the Messiah, who brazenly would carry out his sacrificial death for us. That's the way it had to be. The master road builders said so. God had the right people in place to prepare his saving highway, a highway through which Christ would begin his work from heaven. But it didn't stop with the right people in Christ's life. It continued with the right tools in use. We read as Luke's narrative continues, "The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." As our infrastructure dollars begin to get spent, you can bet we're going to see some of the results of it in roads and bridges being torn up by huge earth movers and cranes, and things being built by trucks of all kinds. Millions of yards of gravel and concrete will be poured and fashioned into highways and overpasses. Without the right tools, though, the infrastructure could never be built. God used the right tools to build his royal highway to this planet as well. He chose an unassuming figure named John, the one we usually call John the Baptist. He had no college degree, no rabbinic diploma, no formal training, but what he had was invaluable. He had the hand of God upon him, a prophecy of his arrival, and the word of God that came to him in a mysterious way by the Holy Spirit. We're told in a previous chapter about his early years in this world. The child, John, continued to grow and become strong in spirit. He lived in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Well, now, the day of that public appearance had arrived, when John was about 30 years old. He traveled around the Jordan River Valley, preaching, we're told, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Let's dissect that brilliant statement for just a moment. Preaching a baptism, which means washing? Yes. In fact, that spiritual washing is some of the most powerful preaching God could do. It is a washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. As water cleans and refreshes the dirty face and body, so this baptism shouted to the world, "I clean you, I prepare you to meet your King from heaven." How? The baptism he preached would work repentance and change of heart every human being needs to draw close to God. John preached about the danger of sin and evil, about God's anger at sin and his just punishment. But he also preached the same God Moses preached about, the gracious and compassionate God who is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. What's really fantastic about all this is the power that his baptism had. People came out by the hundreds, thousands, to hear him preach and to be baptized into the kingdom of heaven. They were mesmerized as he told them about the Messiah to be revealed soon, whose sandals he was not worthy even to untie, he said. And some would witness the day when that Savior Messiah, Jesus, would come down the Jordan River to be baptized himself. John would point to him in front of them all and say with power, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Friends, this is your sin. This is your Savior. It's an amazing truth we cling to as the children of God, that when our Lord wants to do his great work of saving the whole planet, he does it through a simple, even offensive message. And that message is extremely powerful and effective. It changed your heart as the Lord came to you in baptism and the teaching of God's word. And it will continue to bring sinners to saving faith in our generation as well. Now, none of this needed to be a surprise to the people of Abraham, and it wasn't. Long before this, God had sent voices prophesying that God's plan to save the world would take place through the coming of his Son, the servant king. He also foretold that he would graciously announce the coming of this Son, this Savior, so that no one would miss him. The announcement would come through a special voice, the voice of a human prophet. We read, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation." When Israel most needed hope that God had not forgotten or deserted her because of her sin 7 centuries before Christ, God provided that comfort through the prophet Isaiah. "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. "Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sins have been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." John would be that voice calling in the desert. And that voice itself would have the power to change. It would call people in 2 ways. First, the Lord himself is coming. This is the gospel call. God has not forsaken this sorry planet, so devastated by sin and rebellion against him. Instead, he's coming in person as king over all to win the victory over sin and its deadly result of damnation. He will offer himself the sacrifice for human rebellion, including yours and mine. Second, don't oppose him. Isaiah's words are vivid. Prepare the way for the Lord. If company comes to your house, you don't make it hard for them to come to you, do you? You clean, you shovel the driveway of its snow, you prepare for the coming of your guest. How much more so with Christ our King? "Get the road ready," he said. He comes to fill the valleys and ravines like an earth mover in the mountains. Those valleys may be the pits of doubt and despair that keep you from joyful believing God's gracious promises to you. At the same time, he comes to bulldoze down the tall hills of arrogance and pride that shut Jesus out with the thought, "I don't need your help getting to heaven. I'll continue to live whatever way I want to and live on crooked and rough roads. Enough of you, God." Our generation needs to hear this announcement just as much as Israel did 2,000 years ago, as John preached in the Judean countryside. Through his word, our gracious Savior is still in the business of filling in spiritual valleys of despair and plowing down mountains of pride and rejection. He still is in the business of calling all people to see God's salvation through Jesus. It's his most important work. His Son, his life for our life, his death for our death, his resurrection is a guarantee of our eternal life. And now, his announcement comes through us who have heard it. Will we be a part of that in the ears of the people around us? Will we be the voice of John the Baptist in our generation? "All people will see God's salvation," he said. "Yes, Lord, let it be. Open our eyes. Open the eyes of all people of this world as you prepare your highway of salvation and come with your kingdom. Graciously come." Amen.